So where are we today? We are in Titus. We are taking inventory today. It's fascinating how the Lord works out his timetables in accordance with his fullness of time. It just so happens that this be the day that is our first day together. That's a day where the passage gives us a period of pause. It's a period of transition. This verse 5, is really a break between Paul's introduction and one of the reasons why he's really writing to Titus, which is to emphasize the need for setting up the pastors in the church. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look in depth at the next following verses, really pulling apart the pastors. So this is kind of a bookend, segueing from one of those studies to the other. Our title of our message this morning is Pastoral Plurality. And the emphasis of this is an inventory-taking passage. That means that we want to pause and see where we are. Are we lined up with what this passage is teaching? And it's kind of the same thing. We've said this also recently, that the first 6 points that we've been walking through. So, right, let's remind ourselves of where we are. We've walked through these seven. This is the seventh pillar of this introduction of the things that we need to make sure that we are going to be a compelling witness in the community, that we're going to be a strong, encouraged church to bring the gospel forth. Many of those pillars we've talked about were highly theological in nature. Very, very rich topics that we had to delve into and really unpack, which is why we're only in verse 5 and we're 2 months into the study. That's going to pick up a little bit as we go forward, but we needed to take that time to really explain what Paul was speaking about. This passage in particular, while some of the other verses have been theologically, when I think about that, I think about my head is in the heavenlies, right? We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious coming when we will see him. We will be like him, and that's our hope, and that's our joy. We look forward to that day, but we don't forget that we have our boots on the ground today, and this passage is a good connection between those two concepts. We look forward with great joy to the eternal hope that we have of eternal life, but we don't forget where we are. We are here today, and there's a way that God has taught us and showed us in the Word that we need to structure the church to ensure that we are going to do the best to be that compelling witness, that we're going to have an effective witness. So today, frankly, might be a little less preaching, a little bit more on the teaching end. But that's okay. We got to mix it up a little bit every now and then. And it's fitting for this transition to just have a little bit of a quieter time and look at what this passage says. Really, the verse that we're looking at is the second half or just the last few words of verse 5. I'm going to read those here now. Paul says, in particular, what we're looking at today is to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. And that's what we're looking at today. I've titled that concept, the pastoral plurality. And so the 3 points that we're going to look at is, first, we're going to talk about what is ordination. Because I bet if I asked every one of you what ordination was, you'd come at me with a different answer. And so, frankly, it doesn't actually matter what we think ordination is. What matters is what the Bible tells us ordination is. And so I want to look at the words that are translated ordination in the scriptures and just explain exactly what the Bible means when it uses ordination. And the two things that we see there is there's an aspect of permanence and there's an aspect of populace. And we'll unpack that in a moment. So first we're going to break apart that word ordain. And then we're going to talk really, what do I mean by pastoral plurality? What does that mean? I don't know if that's a phrase that you're familiar with or not, but we'll unpack that. And we'll talk about the concept of a need for shared leadership in the church. Really what it means is equally authoritative eldership. Equally authoritative eldership. We'll unpack that too. And finally, the third point is that this is not something that struck Titus as he wasn't expecting. This was something that was clearly anticipated on his end, which is the final phrase, as I had appointed thee. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again on this time, understanding that this is a lot more just teaching and making sure that our minds and our sights are set on the same thing that your sights are set on. But even so, Lord, we want our idea of truth, our idea of the structure of what we are doing, our idea of the body of Christ to be what your idea of the body Christ is. And so use your word today to encourage us, as always, to convict us of sins, to convict us of things that are keeping us from you. But most importantly, Lord, to draw us ever more after you and show us that You have a plan, and you never leave us nor forsake us as our great, great shepherd. Be glorified in this time, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. What is ordination? What is ordination? What does that mean? So I think maybe we would all be on the same page in thinking that to ordain someone means you're putting them in leadership. I think most of us would probably agree, at least from a basic level, that if you're ordaining someone, whatever that process looks like afterwards, they're going to be in some type of leadership. We're probably all on that same page. But what else does it mean? Beyond that, we got to look at the scriptures and see exactly how the word is used in its context to understand what it is. And the two sides of the coin that we see expressed deal with permanence and populace. So the first one here, which is permanence, which is the word that's used here in Titus. What the word that's translated means you are taking someone and you are putting them in place. You are setting them down. The idea is drilling them down into the soil. It's like when you stomp your foot into the mud and it gets stuck there. That's the idea, that you're really drilling it down and it's stuck down so that it can stand well. It's like getting a good footing. It's being well established. It's the idea that you dig a nice big hole in the ground so that you can put the footer in there for the deck, or so that you can put the mailbox in it, and then once it's deep in there, then you fill it up with everything else. You got to go down to get a good foundation to make sure that it's established. This is the idea that's used here that's translated ordain. And interestingly, the word has means that, but we shouldn't only think of it in terms of applying this to leadership. I'll give you another verse where it's used, and you might be a little surprised by this, but it's also used in Romans 5, in this passage about speaking about our sin nature. Our sin nature. He says in Romans 5, Paul says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That word made is the word ordain. Many were ordained sinners. Does that mean God was looking forward and planning that we would be sinners? That's not the thrust. The thrust means that we were so caught in sin by Adam's sin that has followed every one of us, that has so poisoned the water and poisoned the bloodstream, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's permanent. It's established. We can't avoid it. It's done. It's a done deal. It's established. It's stuck. It is not going anywhere. Many were made sinners. But then he goes on, and he says, so by the obedience of one shall be many made righteous, which is as equally strong. That's the same word there. And many be made righteous through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. His sacrifice has made us so clean, so righteous, that we're no longer stuck in the mud of sin, but we've been taken out of that mud and set on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus, that we now have a firm footing, that we are established and we are settled. And that's the same word that's used here in Titus about ordination. It deals with our permanence in that setting. So when we think about that in Christ Jesus, we are justified. That means we are made just as if we never sinned. It doesn't matter how much we sin, we are always justified. That doesn't mean we live in sin, but that means that we have been made pure. Period. We are now clean in him. It also means we are sanctified. We are set apart. We can't bring ourselves out of that sanctification. It's there. No, there's an outworking of that, we understand. But this is the settling, the ordination that is used here of the leadership in the church, a permanence. And so really what that means in terms of an application to the body means, Titus, as you're setting up the leaders, make sure that they understand this isn't a short-term thing. They're not in this for a fleeting moment. This is needed for the durability of the church. This is needed for them to have stability in the spiritual leadership, that someone's not just coming in and leaving tomorrow, that they are going to be established and settled in this congregation, a permanence in it. But there's another word that's also used to translate ordination, and this deals with more of the populist idea. And this might be one that you're more familiar with, because a lot of times when we talk about ordination, we talk about the laying on of hands, the laying on of hands. And that's the other word that's used. And what it means is why I picked the word populace, because it means that there's a generally accepted understanding amongst the Spirit-led believers that God is working in this direction, that he is, in general, there's a recognition that God is somehow moving this way. And we see that time and again through the scriptures. Titus's own calling was actually like that. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that in 2 Corinthians 8:19. Paul writes to them and says that Titus was also chosen of the churches. Titus is, we don't really know much about Titus, as we've talked about through this study, but one thing about Titus was that as he went forward in the missions work with Paul, he was chosen of the churches, plural. There was many churches that agreed that Titus was called to the work in this idea. And this work means laying on of hands, which literally means you're voting for the individual. It was the origins of the word was voting in the like the legislature of the day. Like you would go out to vote for somebody in a lawful position. That was the word here, ordain. It means that you're generally going out and voting. You're not just bringing someone in that the people don't know, but the people recognize and are in general consensus or not about the decision that the leadership is moving in the church. So we have both sides of the idea. When Paul says ordain elders, it's both for stability, it's both for permanence, but it's also understanding that the churches are recognizing God is moving in this certain way. So Titus is establishing the leaders that are going to meet these qualifications. That is tied into the idea of ordained. And it doesn't really go beyond that. A lot of times we go beyond that to mean other things, and that's things that we put on to try to build up around it. But really, that's about as far as the scriptures go talking about the concept of ordination. That there's an understanding that God is moving in a certain way. There's going to be a prayer for the individual. There's going to be the laying on of hands. Now, I guess I have to pause and take a step back and explain. We did a lot of laying on of hands in the last 2 months. A lot of laying on of hands in the last 2 months. We did a lot of praying over. We did a lot of asking the Lord to bless in these new seasons. I was prayed over. Pastor Daryl was prayed over many times. Anytime we were in a meeting together, I tried to make sure that Pastor Daryl was prayed over because this is a trying season for him. He's stepping out of something he's known for 20 years into a new season that's all new. And yet we feel that this is the Lord's doing. That's not just a decision made by men. We have felt as a congregation that this is the direction God is moving in. And so the laying on of hands is not meant to be mystical. It's simply saying this is the direction we feel the Lord moving, and we are praying that his blessing would follow the direction that we're walking in. So there's the permanence, and there's the populace. Now, let's talk about pastoral plurality. What does that mean? The phrase here that we're looking at is elders in every city. Elders in every city. The phrase that comes to my mind is equally authoritative eldership. Equally authoritative eldership. Shared leadership in the churches is necessary. It's not just something that we're like, oh, that sounds good, let's do that. No, it's everywhere in the New Testament. Everywhere in the New Testament, and it's got precedent in the Old Testament as well. We see it scattered all throughout the Old Testament, but we even see it explicitly in the birth of Israel, when we understand that Israel was started in Abraham and went through the fathers, and they focus on them, and then they get trapped in Egypt, right, and they get enslaved in Egypt, and then through Moses, they come out of Egypt. And as Moses brings them out, Moses says, I can't do this. I can't do this alone, God. This people is too much for me. He says in Numbers 11, I am not able to bear these people alone. It's too heavy for me. If you're going to give me this burden, it would be better for you to kill me now, because I can't do it. And I don't think Moses was just whining. Sometimes I think we hear words like that. We're like, just suck it up, Moses. No, what does God do? God doesn't give him one side partner. He doesn't give him two side partners. How many sidekicks does he give him? 70 men to pick up that burden that Moses was carrying on his own. 70 leaders of Israel to carry them. That's the equally authoritative partnership. That's a precedent for it. It's not exactly the same that we see in the New Testament, but it's the starting of the same. So we have this precedent, and yet when Jesus comes on the scene, when the Messiah finally arrives for us in the New Testament, we see that he follows that precedent. And he doesn't just bring one guy along his side. No, he has his disciples. There's many, many disciples, but the inner group of the disciples is 12. He has those 12 men that when he goes out and he says, now we're going to do the work of the mission, and we're going to go out, don't yet go to the Samaritans, don't yet go to the Gentiles, first let's go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what does he do? He sends out the 12 equally. He says, you are my 12, you are my disciples, you're going to go out. He doesn't separate them. He doesn't give anyone a higher level of authority over the rest. Now, I know we put Peter on a higher level, because he's the one that first declared that Jesus is the Christ. But there's an equality amidst them. They're all equal in their leadership. And the disciples, as Jesus dies and is resurrected and ascended, as they go forward and say, hey, how are we going to bring this work of the Lord forward? How are we going to bring this Spirit forward to the world? When they appoint their deacons, they do the same thing. There's equality amongst the deacons. Not just one deacon, not just one man to oversee it. It's a plurality. This is what's meant by the word plurality. Many, a multiplicity, a lot of people, many people sharing the same burden in the same way. Now, that's the precedent. The explicit examples of the plurality of leadership in the church, once you see this, you might not ever be able to unsee it. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. What it says is the phrase and the syntax that you'll see in the New Testament, and you might be so familiar with this that you'll say, like, oh, of course it says that. The phrase is that Paul says regarding the elders, plural, in the church, singular. The elders, plural, in the church. We see that in all of the book of Acts. We see that in the Pauline epistles. We see that in James' epistle. We see it everywhere. A few references. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Plurality, speaking to a specific location, James is assuming that there are a multiplicity of leadership, spiritual leaders on the equally authoritative plane. Acts 27, when Paul calls the elders, the Ephesian elders to him, they are the Ephesian elders of the church of Ephesus. They are from one church, identified as one church, many leaders. Acts 20:17, he calls the elders of the church. Same thing with the Jerusalem Council. Paul goes to the church at Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders. Not just the elder, it's the elders. And we see this time and time again. At the end of Paul's first missionary journey, they had ordained them elders in every church. So that just kind of dispels the context. Like, oh, maybe it means in the city. No, the goal was every church would have a multiplicity of spiritual leaders. There would be many spiritual men leading the church. And here in Titus, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you would set in order the things that are wanting, ordaining elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Elders in every city, plurality in the singular location. That is what we're called to do. The other verses that references as well, I'll just give you two more. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul is exhorting the church at Thessalonica, and he says, for those who are leaders among you, to them which labor among you, not to he who labors among you, to them who labor among you. We look at these specifics. He's talking about a plurality of leadership, spiritual leadership who are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Same thing with Hebrews. This is everywhere. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God. The teachers, not one teacher to this body of believers, but there was a multiplicity of teachers. Time and again, we see this context. The plurality of pastors is everywhere. It's everywhere. And finally, the third point is that it's a clear command. He says, as I had appointed thee. Paul, when Paul's saying this, it's kind of a strange translation. It doesn't mean go out and ordain them as I had ordained you. That's not what he means at all. What he means is that go out and do this work, which you and I have talked about a lot. He says, go out and do this work, which is a very clear commandment that I've given you in the past. We've talked about this. It's a clear command. You know exactly what you have to do. Now go and do it. Now go and do it. Now we understand that the idea of an elder in the church has a lot of qualifications. It's not meant to be confusing. So Paul wrote it down twice for us. The Spirit recorded it twice, so that we wouldn't have any doubt as to the qualifications. We're not going to get into the qualifications today. We'll get into that in the weeks ahead. But the concept here that we need to outline and understand, both in Titus and in 1 Timothy, is that there are multiple phrases that are used for the same office. Are we on the same page with that? When I say there's multiple phrases talking about our spiritual leaders, okay, we have elder, we have bishop, and we have pastor. Now, we only use one of those words a lot, pastor. We use elder a little bit, depending on your church. And overseer, we don't see that one at all. Bishop is overseer, depending on what translation you're reading from. We don't see that. But those three words are used interchangeably to speak of the same office in the New Testament. They're all the same spiritual leader in the church. And that's what we need to emphasize. That's the clarity that I want to make sure we walk out of here today with, is understanding they're all the same. They're all the same, elders, overseers, and pastors. Exactly the same in the scriptures. Now, they emphasize different facets. The way that I picture that in my mind is you have one diamond, and each title is the name of a different facet of the diamond. So you have the elder, which emphasizes a level of maturity and approvingness that's been to their life, that they've been well proven in their testimony. They've been tested, they've been tried, they've seen a lot of the difficulties of life so that they know how to walk through them. And being well proven, they serve as an example for the flock, that the flock can walk after that elder, that one who's been proven, and say, okay, you're going to do well in that. And then the idea of the overseer, or the bishop, literally is one who's providing oversight, scrutinizing the work and making sure that everything is in place in the church. And then a pastor is the one that we use most frequently. But pastor is also equally translated as shepherd. Shepherd, and I think we're familiar with that, but the idea of feeding the sheep, protecting the sheep, guiding the sheep, caring for the sheep. So how do we know that these words mean the same thing? Because they're used interchangeably. Even here, right here in Titus, if you're in Titus chapter 1, we read verse 5, ordain elders in every city. That's one of our titles, right? An elder is a title. Well, what does he do? In verse 7, what does he do? He doesn't say an elder must be blameless. What does he say? He calls him a bishop. Same word, same train of thought, same context. And we see this over and over again in the scriptures, that the words are used interchangeably, one over the other. And the importance, as I said, is that they're emphasizing a different facet of that teaching position. You know, the elder is going to be the pattern for the whole church. That's a pretty big calling. That's why he says a bishop has to be blameless. Because if you're going to set this individual there as a pattern, what happens if the pattern is off? What happens if you build something and the pattern is off? Well, at the end of the day, you're in a lot of trouble. Or you're out a lot of money, or maybe even in a little bit of hurt. You're building a structure and the pattern is off. The structure is going to collapse on you. You can't do that. You need to make sure that to the best of your ability, led by the Spirit, that the pattern is set. The idea of the elder. The idea of the bishop actually is a military term. That the episkopos was the one who would be like the drill sergeant. Like, coming in, the episkopos is coming in. The drill sergeant's there. He's coming in. He's making sure you're lined up for inspection. He's going to make sure that everything is the way it's supposed to be. Now, we don't like to think about that in terms of a spiritual leadership, but that's where the word was before it was picked up by the Spirit and used by Paul in these letters. It's the one who would be commend the soldiers either for their appearance or even rebuke them for their appearance. That's the idea of the overseer and the shepherd. The shepherd. We got to talk about the shepherd for a minute because we emphasize shepherds. We emphasize pastors, as we should. There's something very, very special about that title of being a pastor and a shepherd. But let me tell you this. The word pastor is only used one time in the New Testament, speaking about the role of a man serving as a pastor. Just one time. And elder and bishop, I didn't get the count. Elder is definitely in the 20s, and bishop is probably at least a half a dozen. It's used a lot of times. Pastor is used, now if you have a concordance and you're checking me out on this, say like, let's double check Pastor Zach here now on my phone, you're going to see a lot more usage, and I'm going to explain that here in a moment. It's only once referring to a pastor as a man. Only once. And that's in Ephesians 4, when Paul's talking about the gifting that he gave the body. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's our word pastor. It means shepherd. It means the one who cares for the flock that's laid there before him. Now you're going to see the word used maybe a half a dozen other times. It's not referring to your pastor. It's referring to the pastor. It's referring to the pastor. It is referring to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one that we all submit to. He is the one that is over all of us, that is feeding us, that is leading us, that is guiding us, that is protecting us. 1 Peter 2:25, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what that does? That takes so much burden off your human pastor, because I'm not a priest. In that context, you didn't return to me. You didn't return to your spiritual leadership. You returned to the good shepherd. He is the overseer of your soul. He is the one that is overseeing and caring for you and wooing you and bringing you back to him. He's the one that we need to reconcile with. He's the one that we need to make things right with. Another man isn't going to do that for you. Now, certainly they're going to help you. And your spiritual leaders are going to guide you in those paths of righteousness and lead you and say, sure, I'm going to run after Christ. And if you're going to follow after me, that's going to help you. Let's do it. But he is the one that we need to be reconciled to. 1 Peter 2:25. Or Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because we know that Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. Now, do you see this word that's used to shepherd? Meaning, it's used a lot more in the scriptures as well, and it's used as a verb. It's used meaning go out and do the work of shepherding. And that, in that sense, it is used a lot of the leadership of the church. And I think God does that to emphasize for us that there is a very physical aspect of the spiritual leadership of the church. It's a feeding ministry. It's a caring for ministry. It's a protecting ministry. Many times we see this, that Paul encourages the leadership of the church to feed the flock of God. Acts 20:28. God has, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That word feed is shepherd. To shepherd the church of God, to protect them, guide them, lead for them. 1 Peter 5:2 is the same. Feed the flock of God which is among you. It is a primary ministry of the spiritual leaders to feed the congregation. And we focus on that. Not with my own thoughts about things, not on our own understanding of the world and how it operates, but on the spiritual truths that are found in the Word of God. That is the only truth. That is the only meat that's valuable for us to even spend our time with talking about in this morning. So, here we are. Permanence and populace, pastoral plurality, a clear command. The permanence and populace, the leaders in the church needed to be clearly established. They needed to be those who were going to be there for a notable duration. They weren't going to be there today and gone tomorrow. They were going to provide stability for the church. And the church needed to be in agreement that God was moving in this direction. This idea of pastoral plurality, the shared leadership of the church, is very clear in the scriptures. It's scattered throughout. We just see it time and time again, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the clear command is reiterated multiple times in the scriptures that God wants us to see these truths about the importance of the eldership. So we come to our application. And I've actually already had some of you ask me about this. Pastor Zach, I've seen this on your outline. Pastoral plurality. Are you going to hire an associate pastor? That's a good question. That's a good question. Because that question might rattle around in your head. You might be sitting in your pews today saying, man, for 20 years at Waynesboro Bible Church, with the exception of the last 20 months, for 20 years, we've had one pastor. If that's a core principle of the church, have we been violating that principle? Or is he standing up there telling us we've been doing everything wrong for the past 20 years? And my answer will be said that I am in 100% agreement with everything I said today. I wouldn't have come up and said it if I didn't believe it was the truth from the Word of God. I'm convinced that pastoral plurality is clearly defined and is necessary to be a church that has an effective witness, that goes forward and impacts the community. It's built into the framework of the body of Christ, of how it's going to be built up. So what do we do with that? Well, of course, we already are practicing pastoral plurality, and we have been practicing pastoral plurality for the past 20 years. We have had, for the life of my involvement with Waynesboro Bible Church, for the past 7 years, Waynesboro has, for the bulk of that, operated with a plurality of three pastors, three leaders in the church, with the exception of the past 20 months, when we had four leaders in the church, four spiritual leaders. Of course, you understand what I'm referencing here, is that we have two men in our midst who are here with us today who are shepherds. They are absolutely shepherds. There is no doubt that they have met the calling of shepherds in their life. They are faithful to feeding the flock of God. They have been faithful in warning us about the wolves in the world outside, about warning about our sins, to coming alongside us and exhorting us and challenging us and helping us to see the brokenness of our ways, and even standing alongside the weaker brethren to build them up and to encourage them. They are shepherds. Their maturity is well established. They are good examples before the flock, not only in their teaching, which they have been faithful to bring forth, but absolutely in deed as well. And they're overseers. They have provided insight to the church, not only to the spiritual teaching, but to missions work, to outreach ideas, to financial impacts on the church for years, if not decades. You understand who I'm referencing today? I'm referencing our elders, Brother Bill and Brother Donnie, or as I have genuinely and affectionately referred to them for the past 6 months, as Pastor Bill and Pastor Don. My point in doing so is to challenge our view. Are we thinking about this biblically? Truthfully, are we considering this concept in a biblical framework? Or are we just kind of saying, oh, we've already always done church this way, and this is how our organizational structure is built? There's no difference in the position biblically between an elder, a bishop, and a pastor. There's no question about that. They are all the same positions. They're all the same. Are we viewing them differently? Are you viewing these positions differently in your mind? Hear me, I'm not advocating any change in staffing. I'm not advocating a change in salary. That's not my goal. An associate pastor, I never answered that. That doesn't mean to be an elephant in a room. If in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now, we need an associate pastor, I'm all for bringing an associate pastor up. That's not my 5-year plan. But if that is something we need at some point, absolutely I'm all for that. But my point is that we are practicing this now, and I want you to see you don't have one pastor. God hasn't left you with one man shouldering the burden of this church. You have had faithful men serving in the position of this church. If you are of the viewpoint that holds the viewpoint, just an elder, friends, there is no such thing as just an elder. An elder is the highest spiritual position that God calls someone to in the church. The next level up is Jesus. Let that sink in for a couple minutes. The elder is a high, high calling. And praise God that he has seen fit to bless Waynesboro Bible Church with faithful, spiritual leaders. And to go along with that point, our doctrinal statement supports everything I'm saying here today. Our doctrinal statement says in Article 10, the duties of the officers, Section 2, the elders, says it will be the duty of the elders in cooperation with the pastor to attend to the spiritual affairs of the church. That means we are linked arm in arm. This is not a hierarchical structure. It's not. That is not built into our framework. We are equal partners. We are equal shepherds. We are co-laborers together. And I'm trying to get you to build that up in your mind. And so my whole point in going into this 10-minute rant to exhort you in this and to clarify this idea is just to get you to help to see, are we thinking biblically about our leadership? Are we giving honor where honor is due? And are we giving honor where the Word of God gives honor? I want to build up these two men in your eyes to help them to see, to help you to see, to build them up that they are Pastor Bill and Pastor Don. Now, I'm not telling you to call them Pastor Bill and Pastor Don, but I will tell you, if you need to call them that, in order to fix this in your mind, to help you to see them into the position of a shepherd that they are in, then maybe you should call them Pastor Bill and Pastor Doug. But that's in your own heart. You can wrestle with that. You can wrestle with these passages. Be a Berean. Don't just take my word for it. Run back home with the word, and if you're challenged, look at it. And ask God to convict you and say, am I thinking about this wrong? Is there something different going on here? And I trust that the Lord will show you that we have an equality of leadership here at Waynesboro Bible Church. So that's a big application today, is I'm trying to build up these men in your eyes. But of course, we do have another application that I hit on earlier in the passage. And that's the emphasis on who our pastor really is. I am the new interim pastor at Waynesboro Bible Church. It's time for me to start praying for my successor of Waynesboro Bible Church, even today. Absolutely. Never too early to start. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I hope to be here until the Lord calls me home. I know every pastor says that. But at this point in time, if I was here for the next 40 years, praise God. If he should tarry that long, praise God. I have no plans to leave. But at some point, I will leave. Come rapture or come something else. My body will fail. Wayne's World Bible will be the successor and will fail. But we have the chief shepherd and overseer of our soul who will never fail us. Men will fail you. Many of you have had the opportunity, I should say, the unfortunate situation in your life where you have put your faith in a pastor who has failed you, who has hurt you, who has done something to lead you astray. That is an unfortunate truth in this world that we're in, that men will fail. But Christ Jesus will never fail you.
Amen.
He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will guide you in paths of righteousness. He will lead you in the ways of truth. And that's why we started today with Psalm 23. And that's why we end today with Psalm 23. Because humans, pastors or not, will fail you. But Jesus, as our chief shepherd, will never fail. I close with reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, you love us so. You love us so to even give us the chief shepherd of our souls, knowing that you built a strong foundation in place in your body in the church here today, Lord Jesus. And we, with all of our being and all of our fiber, want to emulate that strategy, to emulate that pattern, to parse and to pull apart the word of God so that we understand, are we structured the way you want us to be structured? Are we built the way that's going to best help us to get out and to impact the community around us for your name's sake, Lord? Because you are coming. You are going to come in the clouds. We are going to meet you in the air and so forever be with the Lord. But our feet are on the ground today. And we want our feet to be well established today. And we want to be moving forward from a good foundation. And the best foundation that we could be moving forward from is the one that you have outlined in your word. And Lord, as I have said today, I'm not exhorting any type of structural change in our building or our laity and our structure. I'm not intending any of that, Lord. I just want us to think about our status, about our position, about the men that you have given us. And that we're viewing them as the blessings that they are. We are viewing them with the honor that they deserve. That we are viewing them as the gifting to the church as you have given them. You have given pastors and teachers. And you have seen fit to bless Waynesboro Bible with three pastors and teachers. And Lord, I just ask that as we go forth, you would convict us. You would help us to see the truth in your word. And you would challenge us ever more towards growth in righteousness, Lord, and growth in love towards you. Lord, this has been a very teaching-based message. I know that we haven't focused so much on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as is our want. But we do have to understand in closing today that you are the shepherd of our soul. And many times in our midst, in these morning messages, Lord, there are those who come who do not know the peace that you are offering. We're not letting you lead them by still waters. Not letting you lead them through fields of green. Lord Jesus, if there are any of those in our midst today, I always ask that you would open their eyes. You'd help them to see the fact that, yes, man is a sinner, but we each are sinners. It is built into our very core. We cannot glorify you with our bodies. We cannot glorify you with our being. We are necessarily doomed for destruction. We're even dead already. And as much as we rely on our own physical strength and capacity, we will fail time and again. Open blind eyes today, Lord. Help any who are straying sheep see you as being the chief shepherd who desires to give his life for the sheep and has done so. You spread wide your arms on the cross of Calvary and took our sins for us, Lord. You lived the perfect life that we could not live. You fulfilled the righteousness that we could never attain to. Not only did you die for our sins, but 3 days later you rose again that we could also have fulfillment of life, resurrected life. The power that raised Christ from the dead is also available for those who would call on him. And so, Lord, I trust today you are standing at the door and you are knocking. And if there is any man who hears your voice, that they would open the door. And you promised you will come in and you will sup with them and they with you. We ask for spiritual empowerment today, Lord. And as we go out these doors, we ask for divine appointments. And we ask that in all things we would see you for who you are in truth, and any falsehood that is spoken or is said would fall away. Glorify yourself now, Lord Jesus, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Pastor Zach,
yes, Vivian.